Let me pray for us real quick. Father, I just pray that you would center and focus our attention on you this morning. God, that as you cast vision, Lord, you said without a vision, people will perish and wander around aimlessly. And Lord, I don't know about anybody else here, but I don't want to wander around aimlessly trying to do the good things of God, but never really feeling like we can make the real impact. But instead, Lord, you're wanting to cast perfect vision for us, like who we are, what this house is called for in this city, in this region, in this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would sow it into our hearts at such a level that it would be like Habakkuk, that we could write it down on tablets and run and pass it along, that it would be something to be easy to understand and transfer. Lord, that so that your kingdom come and your will be done is what actually happens, transformation of our city and our region. And we just declare this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, what the Lord's been really putting on my heart for many weeks now, as we're getting in with Dan Moeller coming this coming week, it really matches up with a lot of prophetic words that have been spoken about our house going back a number of years. And here's the thing about perseverance. Just the other day, I reposted something from Chris Valentin on the Facebook where he was talking about perseverance to breakthrough. And that sometimes, because we do have a culture that believes in the miraculous, and we believe that God wants to heal, and we have seen that happen numerous times. We just had the testimony last week that was given about two tumors that disappeared like that. We've seen fibromyalgia. We've seen deaf ears open up. I've seen blind eyes up. We believe in the miraculous. But that sometimes when it doesn't happen, we can lose hope, or we can go, okay, well, did I miss something, and get into this over-introspection thing. And that there's something about persevering into breakthrough. And so over the course of the history of our church, we're 10 years old as a church, but we've gone through several different variations of revelation of what God wanted us to do, how we were supposed to go about that, and really understanding that. And so as many of the people that are new, maybe just in the last couple of weeks or in the last several months, you may not have heard really what's the vision for this house and why are we doing the Dan Moeller conference? I had that question sometime. You know, aren't you supposed to do something for your home? Like, you know, why are you opening it up to people beyond the house and some of that? And so I hope to answer some of those questions this morning specifically. But more importantly, I want you to catch a vision for your own life. Like the words that have been spoken about us here. And here's what the Lord's been telling me. Don't underplay, don't downplay what I want to do in and through Legacy Church. Amen. And the people of Legacy Church are what make the church, the church. It's not the building. It's not an organization. It's a group of people that come together. And specifically, it goes beyond our local house here. But and if you've known me for any period of time, we relate closely with many different churches in the area and the region, and we do a lot of things because I think it's about his kingdom. It's not about a particular church. Like, how many people know that in your maturity in Christ, you have to get over yourself? Like, you know, like God cares about you. Right? He's for you. You're significant to him, but it's not about you. And a lot of times it's the same thing with a church body. Is like God, the church body is significant. A church house is significant to its city, but it's not about the church house. It's about his kingdom coming. And it's when a group of people, individuals first, but then a group of people come together and catch this vision that it really is about his kingdom coming and transforming lives and cities in a tangible way. Not some ethereal like we hope, and it's real romantic, and it'd be nice if, and all this different stuff. And sometimes, you know, the pastor gets up and he preaches the rah-rah message and get everybody fired up. And all it is a hype message. So we could feel good that we made a decision in our heart for something to happen, but with real no expectation anything's going to change. And what I'm telling you is, just not recently, I mean, years ago, I got over myself, but I also got over the fact that the Lord wants to significantly use my life. He wants to use your life and not to downplay it with false humility that says, oh, well, if I talk about what the Lord is doing, then that's pride. No, it's not. Like, you're the instrument of God's goodness, of the ministry of reconciliation to a lost world. And if you begin to downplay your significance in the course of that, you're downplaying actually what God wants to do inside of your life, and you will hinder what he wants to do. But see, as for me in my house, it says in Joshua, he gives this call to Israel and says, Israel, here's what the Lord's doing. Here's the covenant. We've taken possession of the promised land. And he gives this cry. He says, oh, that you would choose life. Choose whom today, whom you're going to serve. Choose what vision you're going to serve. Choose what you're going to pour your life into. He says, that's your powerful choice to make. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to fulfill and we're going to believe with expectation that God wants to do something powerful here. Yesterday, Kelly and I had the blessing of doing a marriage event with our good friends in San Marcos. And God gave me this verse for the beginning of it, and he said, bring it up today. And it's a real simple verse, but it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, and it says this. It's out of an NLT. I'll read it to you. Paul says, assuming, by the way, so he's already assuming that this is a known fact, okay? Assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Like Paul understood the purpose of his life, the ministry that he was given was to extend the gospel of Jesus, the grace of Jesus to the Gentiles who previously in the old covenant could never have a hope other than converting to Judaism to be saved. And he says, I'm extending this gospel to you. And the Lord began to say, you need to live with that same boldness in your own life. Don't ever downplay what I'm doing. So I'm going to tell you what the Lord's been telling me in my own heart, but specifically for this house. We've been given the special responsibility to extend the grace of the kingdom of God to this neighborhood, this city, the region, and to the world. We are to be a center of transformation. A house that God builds, and if you read through Isaiah 54, it talks about he uses rubies and precious gemstones to put the foundation and the walls, and he establishes it not with duct tape and baling wire. He builds his house with intentionality, with expensive things, because there's value in what God builds, and it lasts for generations. It's about passing on legacy. And it burns inside my heart so much that I want to see every single one of you come underneath this idea that God wants to use you significantly to reach our city. Like you've been given the special responsibility to extend the grace of God to every person you encounter. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about God gave gifts to the church. Jesus himself gave gifts to the church. And then he talks about these gifts specifically are the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And it says, but their responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, too often the work of ministry shows up like this. You've got to volunteer as much and as often as you can in the ministries of the church on Sunday. Or you need to be on the mission field, right? I mean, that's it. And I don't know why we have an either-or proposition. When you belong to family, you're equipped to serve your family, and you do it out of love. But each of you still has a specific calling. And here's the danger what happens in a church situation. Whenever the passion of one person becomes the overarching theme of the entire church, that means those who aren't necessarily called to that area of influence cannot stay there because it's not going to feed it. So those that might be very seeker-sensitive and maybe an evangelist, and the way that church is done is only to reach and make sure the service just doesn't offend anybody or upset anybody or freak anybody out, stuff like that, because we want to reach the people. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that because the ministry of evangelism is given to the church to do that. Or it may be another group that says, I've got a passion to feed the poor. I've got some good friends who pastor up in Burleson. And whenever he took over the church, the main ministry of the church was feeding the poor. Like the reason they gathered was to feed the poor. It wasn't so they could worship Jesus. It was actually so they could feed the poor. And there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. But the challenge was is that the entirety of the ministry focus became a social service project instead of becoming him. And those that didn't feel necessarily called to that particular area of ministry could not plug in. And there's other examples of that. And what I'm here to tell you is we're supposed to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold means the entirety of God's wisdom like a well-rounded. And that means in this place right now, and then Paul talks about it in Romans, that there's different parts of the same body. And every single part is necessary. Not every single part does the same exact job, but every single part is necessary. So much so that one part can't say, I don't need that part. And this part says, I'm not significant. They don't need me. But that the entirety of the body is. And I'm going to tell you what I feel like our house. I'm not talking about other churches, okay? Can we disagree for that for a second? This is not a statement on any other church, what they're doing or not doing. I'm not responsible for them. I am responsible for this house, okay? Just like in my marriage and my kids, I'm not responsible to raise your kids. I'm responsible to raise my kids, okay? But what I'm going to say is in this house would be, a healthy house would be. In fact, let me do this. So this is what the Lord put on my heart. If you're a business owner, would you stand up real quick? Wow. That's significant. And let me tell you what, right now, you are called to the mountain of business. Like God so wants to transform the culture of this world, and specifically he wants to use economics and the business leaders who hear passionately from the Lord and can demonstrate the kingdom of heaven, kingdom economics, kingdom business into your influence. Your ministry is valid and beautiful and necessary in order for heaven to invade earth. And don't let everybody tell you that. That's the truth. You are sent ones into the realm that you're going into. You're a necessary part of the body, and I honor you. Go ahead and have a seat. If you're an educator, and whether you're a teacher, administrator, or you work at a school, and that might be in maintenance or any of those types of things, do we have any teachers and educators in here? Nurses, yes. I'll end with that. Come on. Yes. Your ministry is valid. God wants to transform this world when the heaven invading earth into the realm of education. Because we all know that if you can get to the kids, then you can get to them when they're adults. If you set that tone. And so the Lord has anointed you with a special responsibility to minister in that realm, in that area. And that might be specifically to kids. That might be to other teachers. That might be to administrators and the like. But God has gifted you with the ability to transform education. Don't let anybody ever tell you that this education system is lost of America because yada, yada, yada. It doesn't matter what the excuse is. There's always a reason it can't work, and we only need one reason it can work, and that's because the heaven invades earth through a people. It takes one. It doesn't take a lot. It takes one to become passionate about it. So thank you for your ministry. Go ahead and have a seat. Do we have anybody called to the medical field? Go ahead and stand up again, Mia, too. Medical field. Doctors of any type. I would even say nutritionists. Health. God validates your ministry. You're a sent one into that realm to demonstrate the goodness of God. And you specifically have a great opportunity to release heaven to those who are hurting the most. And a positive demonstration of God's kingdom. Don't let anybody ever tell you that just because you're in the medical field that you're not ministering in the name of Jesus. You are. But you've got to know that and release that. So we honor you. Go ahead and have a seat. Obviously, I could call out many more. All of you are valid. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're called the family. Praise God for you, right? I honor you mamas. I honor you dads that are stay-at-home dads. There's something to do that, right? The point is this. We are called to bring transformation to the city. We all have special callings and unique. So why do we gather together every single Sunday? Out of Hebrews chapter, Chapter 10, let me read this to you real quick. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, let me hear you say unwaver, unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We sang that song, yes and amen. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another. Let me hear you say, spur one another. Has anybody ever ridden a horse, and you had to spur the horse? What do you do when you spur a horse? Is it gentle with a feather? No, I mean, it's prodding it to get going. So what this is saying, and let me read the rest of it. I'm going to come back to this because I think it's important for the whole context. May we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some have in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, I mean the final day approaching. And here's the thing. We come together for this reason, so that we may be encouraged and spurred on to good works. Like the calling all you guys have. Like when you come into this place, you should walk away so encouraged, ready to, like Jerry says, charge hell with a squirt gun. Like, let's go after it. Because you're spurred, you're motivated. It's not just a gentle thing, but like, come on, it's time to arise, and it's time to shine. I don't want to give you a hype message, but this better be hyped. I mean, like, this better be shouted out. The verse says, arise and shine, for your light has come. The darkness is waiting for you. It's not going to leave until you come, so go. But you have to know that Jesus, your light, has come inside of you, and he's designed you specifically to go reach the people out there who are in darkness, to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The way that looks is going to be very varied. That's kind of confusing. It's going to be a variety of ways that God does it. It's not going to be a one-stop shop. Like, it's the way that you minister is going to look different from person to person. But the point is this. Do you know that you're called? You don't have any excuse after today. So let me give you a few things that the Lord has told us about our house. About 5 years ago, 6 years ago now, I kept having this reoccurring dream, and it was this large fire pit. And in the fire pit, it was probably about this high. And if you see those stones that we have on our rock wall out here, it was stones like that. And the fire had been burning for quite some time because it wasn't big flames coming out, but there were those gigantic, you know, coals like that has been burning. You can tell they're red hot, and it's been simmering for a long, long time. And I'm sitting on the edge of the fire pit. And it's pitch black outside. And all of a sudden, I hear out of the darkness this approaching footsteps. And out of the darkness, this hand comes into the light where I can see it from the fire. And it looks like the Statue of Liberty's hand with the torch on it. You know how it's got that green look because it was made out of copper or whatever that is. And so it's as you could see it. And I didn't hear anything. I just knew I'm supposed to grab this and light the torch. So I took the torch, I put it into the fire, and all of a sudden that torch, it lights up and it becomes a real torch. Not just the statue's torch, but now a real torch. And when I put it back into the hand that I'd taken it from, all of a sudden you could see that green become flesh and it became alive, and then it walks back out. And over a period of time, I kept seeing these different hands coming in. And every single time, it was the same thing. When they came in, it was all the statue. But when they went out, there was black, there was yellow, there was brown. I mean, every nationality. And the Lord says, you're supposed to light the fire of revival. He says, I set you on this fire ring because you are supposed to steward the fire of revival in your city. We've been given a special responsibility to do something with what God's given us. That's not because other churches haven't stewarded that flame of revival. There are amazing churches in this town, and I love them all. But what I'm telling you is God said, what about you? What if no one else ever lit fires? I'm waiting on you. You cannot be complacent. You can't just sit waiting for somebody else. Chris Fallon gave this example recently, and it felt so appropriate for today. He was talking about in the 60s, there was this brutal public rape and a murder of a woman. And there was something like 60 people that viewed it as it happened. And he said afterwards, these researchers came back and going, I mean, there's 60 people could have taken this guy out and prevented this gruesome, horrible thing, his act. And they began to do some research on it. And what they found was this, is that if one person was there, they tend about 75% of the time to actually respond. But when you have a group of four or more, everybody else is waiting for somebody else to take action. What I'm telling you is, I was one of the ones waiting for the city to be lit on fire for Jesus for 10 years. This church is 10 years old. And God's saying, why are you waiting? The enemy is out there brutally hurting families, hurting children, keeping them in darkness. Stop waiting. You want to know why we have Dan come in? Because if we're going to steward revival, we have to bring people together to spur them on, to know who they are in Christ, so that there is no doubt, no fear, no shame, that when they walk into the darkness, they're not trembling like an orphan. They're walking in as a son or a daughter who knows they have victory. Why do we do that? Because Scripture says we need this. Why do we meet every single Sunday? I don't know why other people in the city meet. But I tell you why we meet here is because when you come in, I don't know if you've never met Jesus to somebody who's been walking for a little while, that you should have an encounter with Jesus that's real and authentic, and he speaks to you and he transforms your life so that you walk out of here different than when you walked in. And not change for change's sake, but for transformation. Why do we do the kids' ministry the way we do it? I'm going to say this carefully because I don't want to be misinterpreted on this. Why do I read the Bible? How do I know God is good? Because the Bible told me so. That's good. Nursery rhymes are good. Noah's Ark and all that stuff is good. Telling the kids and giving them a firm foundation, telling them the stories, that's good. If they don't ever know Jesus face to face and know there's no junior Holy Spirit, if they don't ever have an encounter with him, they will grow up thinking that Christianity is just coming to a church, hearing a good story, being entertained, and walking out not changed. And I will not tolerate that in my house. I'm sorry. My kids have got to know, because the world can be brutal, but our God is so much better. We're sending them on a treasure hunt. Jesus says, don't worry, I've overcome the world. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Just come to me. Take delight in me. Get courage inside of me and go out and release my kingdom. And it will happen. You have to expect it. We believe in the miraculous. We've got to expect that, not because people are a project, but because they are loved. We've got to go out beyond our walls. I've been hearing the Lord say over the last month, runners to your blocks. I know it was a while back I gave a good friend this prophetic word, but then I heard it again that said, this is for the house. Runners to the blocks. You know what I'm talking about? In track and field, when it's time to get in a race and you're kind of loosened up beforehand, there's that time before, and it says, now get in your lane. And it gets serious, right? And they get down in the block. And then there's that moment that says, set. And you go up, and then the gun shoots, and you take off. At the same time, I was hearing, bring the horses to the starting gates. If you ever watched the Kentucky Derby or Rotama Park, and you bring these horses into the starting gates, and there's this moment when the gun goes off, they take off. And what I heard the Father saying is, now's the time to get ready. All the words that have led up to this moment are coming true. Like, do you believe that? Some of you don't look convinced. It's okay. I'm not here to convince you of something or of movement. You need to know that God is really active now. Like, he believes when he sends you out in the world that you could transform the world. He believes in you more than you believe in yourself. It's not just about believing in him. The demons believe in him and tremble. Do you believe like him? Not do you believe in him, do you believe like him? Is your belief system changed, the mind of Christ, your thought processes, your emotions so aligned with the belief system of Jesus that nothing can change you off that course? Runners to the block, it's time. Gary told me this too, and we were in an elder meeting. We're praying in the Lord. It's like one of those moments where it felt like 10 minutes and it's an hour and a half has passed by as we were just worshiping and praying. He says, do you know that when they train horses many times, they run them the opposite way? And it's building up muscles on both sides, right? But then when they do is that when it's time to race, they put them into that block. And what the Lord said to Ness is sometimes it feels like we've been going backwards in our training. Like we're not making progress because we're going backwards around the track. And why has nothing happened? Why hasn't revival come? Why hasn't that person been healed? Why has that person not been saved? And he's saying, now's the time. Get in the gate. The things you've been waiting for are coming now. Amen. That word with Bill earlier where it says, you've been healed. You're going to persevere through the night. It's now. Your breakthrough is now. It's now. It's time to get fired up. It's time to believe it. Isaiah 54, verse 2 and 3 says this, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants, let me hear you say my descendants, will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. You know what that is? That's not replacement. We're not kicking people out who are wicked and now we can go live in their home. That happened in the old covenant. When Israel moved in to the promised land, they kicked out the previous people. You know what happens now? We transform them into sons and daughters. Now those who lived in the desolate cities now have occupied as righteous sons and daughters. That's your inheritance. That's your legacy. You've got to believe it. It says expand to the left and to the right. Why did we add more chairs in here than we've ever added before 2 weeks ago? Not just because we're getting ready for Dan, but because of this word. The Lord says, if you're not expecting it, it's not going to happen. If you don't, you get the word, but you say, that's a good word, God, but I'll wait for those other seats to be filled before we expand the tent. That's no faith. I'm telling you right now, we're leaving this as this is after the conference. Because I believe that God wants to transform this city so that when you bring people to church with you, it's not about going to church. It's about meeting Jesus face to face, having an encounter with him, so that when you go out, transformation hits the cities. It hits the regions. You walked away encouraged. That means we need to disciple people. We need to help them grow in their faith. We need to help them walk through hurts and pains. Absolutely believe all of that. And so here's what the Lord's been telling me too. He says there's never a convenient time. Would you agree with that? It's never, well, we'll wait till it's this time to do it. Well, no, the time is now. And so as we were praying again as elders, I kept hearing, take out your keys. So I took out my car keys. And on my car keys, I've got different size keys. And I heard him say, you've been given the keys of the kingdom. It's out of Matthew where he says that. But there was a set of keys on that ring that were previously withheld from you because you weren't ready for it. He says, but now I'm giving you the keys to unlock. And he says, it's the skeleton key to the city. You know what a skeleton key is in a building? The master key to the city. He's given us the master key to unlock the heart of the city. That means those that work in politics, you've been given a key to bring transformation so our city's blessed because you're there. That means businesses, that means education, that means the social services, that means across the board, we should be the yeast in the dough that's bringing transformation. Stop waiting for the other 60 people to stop the darkness. You be the one that stops the darkness. Who wants the keys? I'm going to give you the keys. You've got to be ready to receive it. You've got to be willing to engage it. And I kept seeing this giant key turn, and then I could hear the mechanism. You know how like those old locks, you hear the tumbler turning, right? And as we did it, see, here's the thing. Our friends in San Antonio at Kingdom Life and some other churches, our friends in San Marcos at Sozo Church and Hill Country Church, our friends up north, they're turning the key at the same time in their city. And this region now reaches its potential. Do you know that San Antonio to Austin has had more prophetic words spoken over it in the last 70 years than you realize? About God wants to do something. I-35, the highway of holiness, Isaiah 35. That it might become a picture to the rest of the world. So what does that mean? Tangible things that we've got to do. I'm giving you an invitation. If you're visiting because Dan's coming and you've got a church home, thank you for coming and supporting what's got going on. Take this and be encouraged in your house. This is not about transfer growth, okay? This is about building up the kingdom, okay? However, if you are looking for a home and what's been on your heart is a place that wouldn't just talk about church and do the things of church, but actually become the kingdom, that's this place. That's this place. And so what we're looking to do is, I realized for a while I've been living with a poverty mindset. Do you know the reason we got those portable buildings? 5 years ago, it came up on my Facebook feed. 5 years ago, we put that out because we needed a bigger space. And actually, this verse about expand your tent pegs came to me by the Lord. And we had a children's choir event, and the children's choir from Community Bible Church in San Antonio was out here. And we just happened to mention what we were doing, and somebody wrote a check, and we were able to put the building in because God provided like that for it. And what the Lord is saying this, he says that it's going to take us expanding physically our building to do what we're called to do. And for too long, I've been downplaying what we need to do. And I said, there's never a convenient time. But the Lord says, are you willing to move your chips all in? So we do have plans, and we're going to show you at a later date. We're going to have them up on the wall. We're building a lobby, but classrooms on top for our kids, because we cannot minister to the kids at the level we want to. We can't do conferences at the level that we really want to. If there's one thing we've learned about this with Dan is we're busting at the seams, and we better prepared, because the Lord said, get your house in order. 2 months ago, actually today, 2 months ago to the day, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, get your house in order. You've got 2 months. That's before we put out the registration for Dan and knew we were going to have 350 people coming every session. That's before we knew any of that. But he says, are you willing to position yourself and say, this is not about a building campaign for the sake of a building. This is about building his kingdom, casting vision, and calling people in to sow into what God's doing. And this is not a plea for money, by the way. Just so don't misunderstand me. I want you to understand, though, what we're going to be doing, what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to have it in the light. We're going to be looking for people who want to say, I will invest to make sure this becomes a kingdom transformation center. And whether that means we have to move to another building down the road or not, but I'm not giving up on this neighborhood. This is my territory. This is what we got. And let's say this real quick. Don't think with a poverty mindset. Well, gosh, you're leasing the building. Do you want this? It's all his. God doesn't have lack. He's not concerned about that. What he is concerned about is your heart willing to be vulnerable, to be used by him, to be trained and transformed. That means what you're going to see, and I'll just tell you, there's another part of it the Lord's been putting in my heart is of how important it is to belong to family. And so you're going to see us talking about the initiatives of life groups, connection groups. Like, I'll just tell you right now, we took an initial step a year ago to begin to do life groups, but it's insufficient for what we know we're supposed to be as a family. And so Darcy is going to be working together, and we're going to have where we're wanting to get you connected. Here's the thing about that. We could put an event on. We could have life groups put together. We could have church every single week. But if you don't show up, it requires you participating in something bigger than yourself because you feel called to it, called to the family. And so it's an invitation. Get plugged in. Get plugged in. Find a way. Take where you're at in your life. Bring it before the Lord and ask him, how is he calling you to be a part of what God wants to build here? Let me read this real quick, and then we're going to pray. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, there's discipleship. To fellowship, there's community. To sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, there's more of community. And to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together. And here's what you pick up on. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. You know what we just read? Is that when you gather together in this, it's so that you can grow up in the Lord, be spurred on for the calling that you have in the real world. That's why we come together every single week in church, in a worship service or anything like that. But we're supposed to meet in homes because that's where community and family's built. That's where it happens. And look what happens. Because of that, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added, let me hear you say the Lord added, to their fellowship those who were being saved. We're not here to build a church. Let me hear you say it. I'm not here to build a church. That's not your responsibility. You are the church. Okay? Jesus says, I'll build the church. What are you responsible for? Your relationship with him and extending the kingdom. Because you've been given keys of the kingdom of God. When you do that, God will stretch you beyond theological arguments that sometimes divide and separate us. Like, was giving part of the old covenant, the new covenant? Who cares? God's a generous God. He says, sow into what God's doing. You hear what I'm saying? This is not about a law. This is about life and relationship. Well, you know, we're supposed to meet not in a church. We're supposed to meet in a home. And how? It's not about that. Like, get together. Spur one another on to good works. Go after it. Let me read this, and then we're going to pray. This is decisions that define us as a house. This comes from David Crone's book, and it resonates in my heart. I read it at the membership class the other night. Actually, it was awesome. I had each person begin to read one of these, but I think it's important for you guys to hear this. So here then are decisions that define us. We've decided that teaching the gospel without demonstrating the gospel is not enough. Good preaching, good doctrine, being good people are not enough. We've decided that having a good church club is not enough. Good fellowship is not enough. Just being a member of that club is not enough. We've decided that having good Bible studies is good, but not good enough. That just making it to heaven is not our goal. And that knowing about God without truly knowing and experiencing God is meaningless. We've decided that having good programs is not enough, that change without transformation is intolerable, and that staying where we are at is not an option. We've decided that gifting without character is futile. We've decided that singing songs without worship is empty, and having meetings without God showing up is pointless. We've decided that having faith without works is not enough. Having works without love is not acceptable. That our function comes out of relationship first with the Father and second with each other. We've decided that reading about the book of Acts without living the book of Acts is unthinkable. We've decided that confident faith is good, but bold faith is better. We've decided that hearing about the Holy Spirit without experiencing Him is silly. That believing in his presence without seeing it manifested in signs and wonders is hypocrisy. That believing in healing without seeing people healed is absurd. And that believing in deliverance without people being delivered is absolutely ridiculous. We've decided to be Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit led, Holy Spirit empowered. Anything else won't work for us. We've decided to be the ones telling the stories of God's power, not the ones just hearing about them. We decide that living saved but not supernatural is living below our privilege and short of what Christ died for. We've decided that we are a battleship, not a cruise ship, an army, not an audience, special forces, not spectators, missionaries, not club members. We've decided to value both pioneers and settlers, Pioneers are those who expand our territory, settlers to build on those territories. But we will not be squatters, people who take up space others have fought for without improving it. We've decided to be infectious instead of innocuous, contagious instead of quarantine, deadly instead of benign. We decided to be radical lovers and outrageous givers. We decided that we are a mission station, not a museum. We've decided it's better to fail while reaching for the impossible that God has planned for us than to succeed settling for less. We've decided that nothing short of his kingdom coming and his will being done in our world as it is in heaven will satisfy. And we decided that we will not be satisfied until our world cries out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Stand to your feet, please. Stand to your feet. If you're watching the live cast, live stream at home, go ahead and stand to your feet too. This is for you too. Put your hands out. I'm sensing that there may be somebody in here that doesn't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You haven't been born again. And there's no shame in that. But now's the time of salvation. So before I pray a prayer of our impartation, you need to be part of the family, right? Don't sit outside the family. Be a part of the family. So if that's you right now, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Okay. If that's you at home on the live cast, I'm telling you right now, I feel strongly there is somebody who's given their life over to Jesus. And it's not about praying a prayer. It's about meeting Jesus face to face. Then he transforms you from the inside out. So right now, I'll just tell you, Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. And in this moment that you confess that Jesus is your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for you, you are saved. You've become born again. The old has passed, the new has come. You've now become a brand new creation, created for good works that were prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. That's your inheritance. That's your legacy, is Christ-likeness, not church-likeness. You're called to be a world changer. You're called with a great destiny to be a radical world changer where stories are told about your life and your children's lives. And all those stories will point back to Jesus as the one who's doing it in and through your life. But you will be a part of it. You are significant. Don't ever downplay the significance of your role inside the kingdom of God. And so in the name of Jesus and the authority that God's given me as a father in this house, even as a father in this region, I extend to you the keys of the kingdom. Come, Holy Spirit. Transform, touch lives, bring them to a place of significance. So much so that the world will cry out, oh no, those ones in New Braunfels that turned it upside down have come here too. Whoa. God, give us a revelation of your goodness, a revelation of your light. Lord, right now I take that torch of revival, and if I could just individually, I would do it. But right now, just in part, your torch is being lit. Live action. Go out. Light the fire of revival everywhere you go. By the way you love people, the way you pray for people, the way you care for people, the way you care for your family and your spouse, your kids, the world around you. Jesus, we surrender to you. And we believe that every day you will add to those who are being saved. And we declare this right now. And Father, I feel like collectively that we're to make that same declaration that started the Welsh revival. The phrase that, Jesus, I love you with all my heart. So right where you're at, everyone together on the count of three, I'm going to have you say, Jesus, I love you with all my heart. I want you to look at me real quick. I want you all see this. It was what started the Welsh Revival. You know, the Welsh Revival 100 years ago went around the world, transformed the world. Jails were closed down. bars and stuff like that were closed down because so many people were touched with the goodness of God that thousands and thousands were touched. The Azusa Street Revival that took place in LA came from the Welsh Revival jumping over the pond, and it began with one person saying, "Jesus, I love you with all my heart." Let it be a declaration that resounds in heaven and it shakes the pillars of hell. Amen. Count of three. 1, 2, 3. Jesus, I love you with all my heart. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Now, look, I know this was not a typical teaching message, but this is a message of impartation to you. What you do with it is what you do with it. But oh, that you would choose life and serve the Lord faithfully and with passion. Now, if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, our altar ministry team will be up here, and we want to pray with you before you leave. We believe in miracles. We believe breakthrough. Pray with somebody before you leave here. Otherwise, we love you guys. You'll have a wonderful, wonderful week. For those of you that are going to be part of the volunteer team for next week, go ahead and hang around for a little bit, and we'll meet together in a second. God bless you guys.